Psalm 119, starting at verse 97. How I love your instruction. It is my meditation all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are always with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, because your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the elders, because I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path to follow your word. I have not turned from your judgments, for you yourself have instructed me. How sweet your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every false way. This is the word of the Lord. Let me just pray before we reflect on the readings we've heard. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together today. Thanks for the beautiful day that it is. Thanks for the privilege of hearing your word, meeting with your people, being encouraged to live with Jesus as Lord. Please strengthen us now by your Spirit to think about what we've heard. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a great delight to be with you here in Narrabri. Just such a joy last night to join with people over a parish dinner. I've got to say, I love parish dinners in the country. There's always heaps of food and the risottos and the musselman curries and the desserts. It was all fantastic, but the company was even better than the food. So thank you for your warm welcome. One of the joys of my job as a bishop is to come to parishes to do confirmation services. It's always exciting to see how God has been faithful and answered the prayers made at people's baptisms. And it's great to see people who've come to a point in their lives where they're going to say, you know what, those promises made at my baptism, I want to say they are promises I make as well. And I think it's really good to affirm the things that the promises made at our baptism and to say, yeah, I do want to follow Jesus as Lord in the way I live my life. So it's good for them to do it, and it's good for the congregation as well to hear people prepared to say in public that this is who they are and this is how they're going to live. Well, we have that privilege today, and I'm glad to be part of it. Today I want to just share a little bit of wisdom from God's word that's going to help those confirmees, but also all of us, to persevere and finish the race well. And so the theme of my talk today, if you're looking at the talk outline, is how to stay keen as a Christian. And I have just four simple suggestions to make today. They're all from God's word and they're on your sermon outline. But it is my hope and prayer that not just those who've been confirmed today, but every one of us will take to heart these four gems from the Bible and apply them to their daily lives. So let's start with the first one then, which is to love and live by God's word. Look at it with me, Psalm 119, verse 97. A few verses will come up on the screen, or you can look at them in your Bibles as well. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. So this is King David speaking. He's described in the scriptures as a man after God's own heart. David loved God's word, and he loved it because it made him wise to live well with the Lord as his king. We know he loved God's word because he says here, he meditated on it all day long. Now, meditated, does that mean he chanted it like a repetitive mantra? No, it means he read it and then chewed over it in his mind. He thought about it and he prayed for help to apply it to his daily life. And the result was understanding, which led to obedience. Look on verse 100. He says, I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I may obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. So David loved God's word. He read God's word. He meditated on God's word. Then he obeyed God's word in his daily life. And the result, as we see here, was that he became wiser than his enemies, wiser than his teachers, and he did not depart from God's way. Friends, can you see, because King David was into the scriptures, he was taught by God himself. You might know the verse from 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Paul writes, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. King David also knew that the scriptures were God-breathed. They're literally breathed out by God. Yes, human authors, but God's own words. You know, this means that when you hear the Bible read, you hear God himself speak. Listen to what the great reformer Archbishop Thomas Cranmer said in commenting on these verses from verse 97 to 104 of Psalm 119. This is what he says. If we lacked a learned person to instruct and teach us, yet God himself from above will give light to our minds and teach us those things which are necessary for us and of which we are ignorant. By scripture, all are changed. The weak are strengthened, the strong are comforted. God's holy word is one of God's chief and principal benefits given and declared to mankind here on earth. Let us day and night muse, meditate and contemplate them. Let us ruminate and, as it were, chew the cud that we may have the sweet juice, spiritual effect, honey, kernel, taste, comfort and consolation of them. I think Cranmer, like David, loved God's word, don't you? I can hear echoes in Cranmer of David's words from Psalm 119. Look again at verses 103 and 104, David says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. And so comes the challenge to us all to love and then live by God's word. Now, how might we do that? Well, one way is to get into a good pattern for regular personal Bible reading. It was kind of touched on in our kids' talk, wasn't it? Many Christians call it a quiet time. There's lots of things you can do in a quiet time, but it always starts with the Bible, a time and a place. I've got a friend in Tamworth called Gordon. He became a Christian a couple of years ago at the age of 79. And with the encouragement from Christian friends, he got straight away into a regular pattern of reading God's word. And as Gordon read the scriptures, he also decided he would write them down just a little bit each day to help it sink in. And he started early on, after he became a Christian, writing out the gospels. And after 9 months, he'd finished writing out all the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. I'm not sure where he's up to now, a couple of years down the track. I know for a fact he's still reading his Bible each day and he's meeting with a group of people to study the Bible each week as well as getting to church each Sunday. But, I mean, what a great way to meditate on God's word and remember it, writing it down. You know, over the years I've always been a fan of Scripture Union Notes. I've got some here actually as well. I think they're great to help us keep reading God's word regularly, just setting aside 20 minutes or so a day to pray, read, explore and respond. That's the pattern they suggest for Scripture Union. Do that and you're away. Now, I'm sure Bernard could help you get some Scripture Union notes if you'd like them to get you into a good pattern. Actually, I've got 3 copies of Daily Bread with me, and the first 3 people who come to me after the service and say, I'd like a copy, I'm happy to give them to you at no cost at all. So that might be a helpful way for some to start. In recent years also, I've discovered a great series of devotional notes that encourages a similar pattern. It's produced by the Good Book Company and it's called Explore by the Book. And right now I'm working my way through this one, which is on Galatians, Judges and Ephesians. Tim Keller, who's just passed away recently, sadly, but also Richard Cokin. Got to say, this series is absolute gold for getting you into a good pattern for reading the Word. Again, takes about 20 minutes. I often write stuff down and reflect on what I'm learning as well. And it certainly helps me to maintain a good pattern of reading just a bit of God's Word each day, which helps me to continue to love and live by God's Word in my life. So I guess I'm saying today, if you need to kickstart your quiet times, if they've stalled, if you've fallen off the horse, time to get back on. But love and live by God's Word by getting into a good regular pattern. I've got a box of these today, $20 a copy, and I think there's a little square that Bernard's got out there at morning tea. If you want to swipe your card, take one with you, and it might be a good way to get back into things for you. The Bible is foundational to growing mature in Christ, to persevering in Christian faith as we look forward to his return. Well, for the second, third and fourth suggestions on how we stick at being Christian, I want to turn to just one verse really from Romans 12, verse 12, but I'll set that verse briefly in context. We had the reading earlier, didn't we? 13 verses from Romans 12, one of the best chapters in the Bible. And in there we glimpsed both the way to frame life and to live life as Christians. Look briefly with me at how life is framed for the Christian. First of all, in Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Romans 12, verse 1 is one of the great hinges or turning points of Paul's wonderful letter to the Christians at Rome. Chapters 1 to 11 focus on what God has done for sinful human beings, and the theme of chapters 12 to 15 is what we should do in response. And so Paul, in this verse, is saying, in effect, God has done so much for you. In view of God's mercy, you now live for him. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Are you gripped by God's mercy to you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you understood that Jesus died for your sin, that you might be forgiven and have eternal life? If so, then live in a way that is set apart and pleasing to him. Live your life according to his word in order to bring honour to him. This is true and proper worship. Friends, can you see, this is the way we're to frame the whole of our lives as Christians. Life's actually not all about me. It's all about God. It's all about his glory. Well, verses 2 to 11 spell out a little of what that might look like on the ground. There's so much material there, but let me briefly cover it. As our minds are transformed and renewed according to God's word, we seek to be humble and then use the gifts he's entrusted to us to love and serve Christ's body, the church. Our love, you'll notice in those verses, must be sincere. We need to hate what is evil, cling to what is good, verse 9, and we get on with being devoted to one another, honouring one another above ourselves, verse 10, never lacking in zeal, but with spiritual fervour serving the Lord, verse 11. It is all very encouraging and practical instruction. But what will help us stay keen in living out the Christian life like that? Look with me now at the verse I want to focus on, 12, verse 12. Paul says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Now, let's just slow down a bit now and carefully consider these three things that are going to help us stay keen and persevere as Christians. Firstly, be joyful in hope. Generally, when Paul speaks of Christian hope, he's referring to the certainty of eternal life, the life that begins the moment we come to faith in Christ, but then continues beyond death into eternity. Remember in Romans 8, Paul speaks of Christian hope with those beautiful words, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, our hope is that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So regardless of current circumstances, we need not live our lives in fear because our relationship with God is eternally secure in Christ. Now that is something to be joyful about, isn't it? Friends, do you see, this life is not all there is. For us, the best is yet to come. For us as Christians, this life is like the reserve grade game before the grand final, okay? It's not the end, it's just the beginning. It's like, this life's like a rock on the road to Perth. It's tiny in comparison with eternity. You know, a while back in one of my devotions in this Explore by the Book series, I came across a question, and it was this: what do you look forward to most about the life to come? What do you look forward to most about the life to come? And I wrote down some things. I'll share with you what I wrote. I said, I look forward to no more struggle with the sinful nature. I look forward to loving God rightly as I've been created to do. I look forward to loving others selflessly without mixed motivations. I look forward to seeing my mum and dad and Chapo and many others who've gone to be with the Lord. I look forward to no more aches and pains. Arthritis gone, sore hips gone, celiac disease gone. I look forward to no more relational strife, no more conflict to deal with. I look forward to no more fear. Well, what are you looking forward to most about the life to come? You know, that day I found myself in tears of joy as I reflected on the hope I have in Christ. I've got lots to look forward to. This life's just the beginning. And we need to keep framing life in the light of eternity, don't we, to persevere? So we can be joyful in hope in the midst of struggle. Which brings us to the next exhortation in Romans 12, verse 12, that will help us stay keen as Christians. So we've got be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. The reality is that we're not in heaven yet. So we live in a fallen world marred by human sin, where creation groans and we groan with it. In Romans 8, Paul puts it like this: we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now, over the last few years, we've seen lots of examples of this, haven't we? This groaning. We had the prolonged drought, which finished with really severe bushfires, and then we had a COVID pandemic. That threw our lives into disarray, didn't it? And then we had wildfires in Greece, earthquakes in Haiti, floods in Lismore. We have even had a tornado up there in Armidale. Now, I don't know how you cope when things go pear-shaped or when life gets hard, but the Apostle Paul's advice is to persevere in this verse, to persevere. He exhorts us simply to be patient in affliction. Being patient in affliction means remembering that this too will pass. The tough season we're going through now will not be forever. God is still sovereign. Jesus is still king. Heaven is still 100% secure. The suffering's not forever. And though it might be hard to see right now from where we stand, God will work out all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Friends, when the world doesn't feel safe, we need to remember that we rest in safe hands. We rest in the everlasting arms of a good and powerful God. He's not going to drop us. He's going to carry us through whatever trials we have to endure for now. And on the day of Christ's return, he will put everything right. Well, what will help us to be patient in affliction and keep trusting in God? Let's look now at Paul's final exhortation from Romans 12, verse 12. What do we have? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. You know, talking to God is such a privilege. Through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have complete forgiveness of our sins, which means unhindered direct access to our Heavenly Father who loves us and longs to hear and answer our prayers. And so we ask for God's strength to be patient in affliction. Lord, please strengthen me today to be patient and to keep trusting you. The exhortation to be faithful in prayer is intended not as a burden, but as an invitation to come freely and often to our almighty and merciful Father. Well, I wonder, have you discovered the relief that comes from the privilege of prayer? I think King David understood this well. In Psalm 62, verse 8, he urges us to trust in him, that is God, at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Do you hear that? Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. What great advice this is. But what's it look like to pour out your heart to God? Well, you might pray, Lord, I feel pretty low today. I'm finding life really hard today. Please help me to hang in there. Lord, strengthen me to remember this won't be forever. Well, at the end of the psalm, that same psalm, we discover why it makes sense to pour out your heart to God. David says this, one thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Now, the fact that God is strong means he has the power to answer our prayers. The fact that the Lord is loving means he longs to hear and answer our prayers. And so we pray, Lord, thank you that you love me and you hear my prayers. Thank you that you are all-powerful and can answer my prayers. Please, Lord, give me patience and strength to persevere. Amen. Short, simple prayers. Heartfelt prayers. Friends, have you discovered the privilege of prayer? Have you experienced the peace that can come with regularly pouring out your heart to God in prayer? I've got to say to you that over the years, my prayer life has had its highs and its lows. Sometimes I find it easy to pray. Sometimes I've found it harder. But the one thing I've learned over the years is that prayer is crucial to my growing in my trust in God and my growing in my love for God. It's a relational activity, prayer. And when I start the day with reading a bit of God's word and then praying for his help for the day ahead, invariably, it's a better day. I don't mean nothing goes wrong. I just mean I frame it better. I trust him more. Not all the afflictions and the challenges disappear, but when I pray about them, the Lord does give me strength to press on and keep trusting in him. Well, there you have it, four instructions from God's word that will help you stay keen as a Christian. What were they? Love and live God's word, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now, none of those instructions are rocket science, are they? You've heard them all before. But all of those are crucial if we want to stay keen as Christians and finish the race well. Why don't I pray that God will help us all to do that? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clear instruction from your word today on what will help us stay keen as your children. Please, Lord, strengthen us by your Spirit to love and live by your word. Please help us to get into good patterns with our quiet times, that we might read and feed on your word regularly. And as we do that, Lord, please empower us to remain joyful in hope, that we might keep framing life in the light of eternity. In the ups and downs that come in life, please strengthen us to be patient in affliction, remembering that this season will not last forever, and that you do have a good purpose and plan for our lives as your people. And so to that end, Lord God, please keep us also faithful in our prayers. Strengthen us to pour out our hearts to you, to be honest with you, and ask for your help as we need it. And we thank you, Lord, that you are always loving to hear and always powerful to answer. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.